During the season of Advent, we're going to be looking at the names, the majestic titles that are given to the Messiah that are listed in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9. And Tim began us last week with a wonderful introduction in looking at the first of the titles, Wonderful Counselor. Today, we continue in that series looking at the phrase, Mighty God. And the passage of Scripture that I'd like to read for us is not the ones that have been printed in the bulletin. As I got deeper into the message after the bulletin was printed, I decided I'm just going to stick in Isaiah chapter 9. So I invite you to turn there and follow along as I read aloud and just take in the Word of God. Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 1. The prophet writes, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." May God bless to us this reading and hearing of his word. And to his name be the praise and the glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, as we make our way through the four titles of the Messiah given to us in this passage in Isaiah, and as we make our own journey through Advent and prepare our hearts for the celebration of the birth of Christ, as we gather with family and friends, as we deal with all of the hustle and bustle and hectic nature of this time of the year, may you give us careful attention to what it is that you want to speak to us today. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. The World's Strongest Man is an international competition that is held every year in different parts of the world. 8 men representing different sports and strength disciplines that are invited to come and compete against each other in unique events that are designed to test the ultimate, fullest extent of the individual. Some of the events are based on powerlifting and the famous Highland Games, and others are created based upon mythological feats of strength. For example, there is the loading race, and in this race, several heavy objects, each weighing between 200 and 350 pounds, have to be loaded onto a truck bed or some other kind of platform over a course of about 50 feet. Another race that you see pictured here on the screen is the vehicle pull. And it's an event in which the contestants have to pull a 3,000-pound car across a 100-foot course as fast as they can possibly. Now, you may not know this, but Tim Norton and Mike Horn of our church staff actually entered the competition last year. And Greg, I think we have a photograph of them when they were in the events themselves. They dwarf that little guy in the middle there. Just amazing how they got so buffed up and transformed their physique so they could enter into this. Whenever you hear the word mighty, what comes to mind? We usually think of words like strength or power or endurance. It's natural to think in terms of physical might, like these guys. But there are other kinds of might, aren't there? I mean, there is military might, it's financial strength, political power, the strength of a mighty network of friends, family. No matter how you slice it, the word mighty conjures up images in various expressions whenever you hear it. Now, when the prophet Isaiah wrote about the characteristics that the Messiah king would have, which he predicted would come to the earth, he used the word mighty to talk about the Savior. I want us to take a look at what he meant by this, and I want us to explore how it can be a cause for hope for you and me during this Advent. I think one of the greatest challenges of being a human being is human frailty and human weakness. Despite the fact that the human body has been wonderfully designed by God and it is capable of amazing feats, there are nevertheless limitations to human strength and human might. It doesn't take much for us to realize just how fragile and frail and limited we really are. Just ask any athlete who has battled an injury or anyone who has ever developed a disease. When my late wife Lori got cancer back in 2014, she went from running marathons to being barely able to walk. The disease ravaged her body terribly, and of necessity, her world got very small. She went from flying all over the globe in her work with Samaritan's Purse to simply going to the hospital at the cancer center where she received her chemotherapy. No amount of human effort, no strength of will could overcome the damage that the disease inflicted upon her. And when that happens, you begin to realize just how weak and fragile you really are. Let's look at it from another angle. Have you ever noticed how just one comment from another person can either make or break your day? Someone compliments you on your outfit and your emotions soar, your confidence builds, life is grand, you're on top of the world. But then later on that same day, someone criticizes the work that you've done, or they make a snide remark and you're crushed in your spirit. You sink down into sadness. And that's when you realize that you're not as emotionally strong and mighty as you thought you were. Have you ever had a situation in which a relationship was so badly broken that you were completely unable to fix it? A child wanders away. Your parents tell you they are getting a divorce. A coworker stabs you in the back and betrays the confidence that you once placed in them. And all of a sudden you realize just how weak you really are to fix that problem or to make things right. You feel impotent. You feel helpless. Nothing makes us more exposed or even ashamed as our weakness. Whether it's mental, emotional, physical, or spiritual weakness, we begin to think, I don't measure up. I'm not enough. I can't do it. It brings us face to face with our limitations and even our failure. And sometimes the pain and hurt we experience in our moments of weakness can last for a lifetime. Now, in contrast to the weakness that we all feel as human beings, in various ways and at different times, the strength of God's might stands in stark relief. In the passage we've read this morning in Isaiah 9, One of the titles the prophet predicts will characterize the coming Messiah is that he will be called Mighty God. What is the background to all of this? 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Ahaz was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom of a divided Israel. And he faced a big dilemma. Ahaz and the nation were in a tough spot, and he was trying to figure a way out of the jam he was in. Should he, A, sit tight, pray, and trust that God would deliver him and his people, or should he, B, go the diplomatic route and make an alliance with the enemy of his enemy, which was the great nation of Assyria? Now, this would ensure victory over the local chieftains who were attacking the city of Jerusalem at the time, but the victory would come at a price. It would cost Israel its independence and freedom, and the nation would become a vassal state, a mere puppet under the dominant rule of Assyria, which was the mightiest nation in the world at the time. Now, the story actually opens back in Isaiah chapter 7. When the attacking armies laid siege to Jerusalem and cut off the water supply to the city. And King Ahaz was around, making his rounds, inspecting the dwindling water supply that ran into Jerusalem. And then he ran into the prophet Isaiah while he was making his rounds. When Isaiah came up to him, the prophet said, "Be calm, be careful. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart because of these two smoldering stumps of firewood," referring to the two kings of the small regional powers that were attacking him. In other words, Isaiah was saying, "Don't worry, King Ahaz. Don't make this deal with Assyria." And then Isaiah went on to say, "This is what the sovereign Lord says, O king. It will not happen. It will not take place." And to give the king the assurance, Isaiah added, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel." A ray of light, a glimmer of hope. A baby will be born, and a child king will come to the rescue. Isaiah continued his prophecy in chapter 9 in the passage we've read. And he adds, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And the zeal of the Lord will accomplish it." The prophecy that Isaiah gave that day had a double meaning. It was applicable for Ahaz and his time, but it also had farther-reaching implications. It was also a promise that one day God would send a Messiah who would come and deliver not only Israel, but all of humanity. And Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy. And he is the one who was born of the Virgin, fulfilled all the majestic titles that Isaiah proclaimed in these beautiful words. Friends, the world is incapable of saving itself. And every single one of us cannot fix the problems we're facing on our own either. We need God to intervene. Our darkness is too deep. Our gloom is too thick. Our dinky little penlights of human goodness cannot penetrate the dark cloud of evil that surrounds every single one of us. King Ahaz wasn't smart enough. King Ahaz wasn't strong enough to save Israel. And you can't save yourself either. Only he can. Only the mighty God. The Hebrew words that are translated mighty God in this passage are El Gibor. and they can also be translated divine warrior. This divine warrior would defeat all the enemies of God and of his people, and he would overcome all the violence, the injustice, and the sin of this world. Jesus was that divine warrior who went to battle for us, and he won the victory, and Christ paid the price himself for it. Ironically, this divine warrior, this mighty God, was born and laid in a manger. And he came into the world as all babies do, just like Caroline Elizabeth. He subjected himself to all the vulnerabilities of being a human being, all the fragile nature of human flesh. He subjected himself to our weakness. When they crammed a crown of thorns on Jesus' head, he bled just like all people do. When they drove nails into his hands and into his feet, he cried out in anguish as all human beings do. When he became too weak to lift his body so as to draw in another breath as he hung upon the cross, he died and breathed his last just like everyone does who passes away. But that was where the deep magic of the power of God did its mightiest work. Satan thought he had won the contest, but the divine warrior surprised them all by rising from the dead. And in the resurrection, Jesus actually won three victories. The mighty God won a victory over sin, he won a victory over the devil, and he won a victory over death itself. And this was Jesus' ultimate trifecta. But a natural question arises. If Jesus is truly the mighty God, if he is the divine warrior like the Bible says he is, then why do I feel so defeated so often in my own life? Why don't I have more victory over sin? Why do my problems seem to be getting worse rather than better? Why do I feel so weak and helpless? I think in the Christian life, there are times where we feel very much like one of those Gumby-like inflatables that you see at the grand openings of businesses. On occasion, we feel strong in Christ. We stand tall. We're full of the Holy Spirit. But then on other times, we're kind of crushing down and fragile and frail, and we crash and burn. It feels like the Holy Spirit goes right out of us. Why does this happen so often? I think the problem is that for most of us, we haven't truly understood what union in Christ is really all about. And I believe that the key to experiencing the victory Jesus won as the divine warrior is found in union with him. As long as Jesus remains outside of you, as long as you haven't allowed him to take up full residence in your life, all that he accomplished and all that he has won in a victory remains useless to you, inaccessible, and of no ultimate value. It is only as we experience union with Christ that we can experience his presence and tap into his power. Friends, Jesus wants to take up residence in your heart. He wants you to be joined to him. And that's what Christ was talking about in John chapter 15 when he said, "I am the vine, you were the branches, abide in me." God desires for you to experience a mystical union with Christ through the power of his Holy Spirit. Communion with God is the end to which both creation and redemption are the means. And nothing is more central, nothing is more basic to the Christian life. And until we understand and begin to experience what union with Christ is all about, we will continue to feel like one of those inflatable Gumbies. I'm here to tell you that I've seen the Lord break an addiction to cocaine and alcohol in a person's life. I've seen the mighty God help a man overcome his bondage to pornography. I've witnessed a friend's marriage restored after the betrayal of adultery. I've seen a wandering child who went to live in the far country for a long time return home and find health and wholeness and peace. And I've personally experienced supernatural healing from rheumatoid arthritis in my own body. Friends, Jesus is the mighty God, and he came to save us. And he can bring the power of heaven to bear in your life if you ask him. Ask the mighty God to help you, to come into your heart, and he will. As we close this morning, I would invite you to close your eyes for a moment. And I want to lead you in an exercise. I want you to think about some pain, some sorrow, some shame even, that you are feeling right now. What has broken your heart in recent days? Where do you feel weak and helpless to solve a particular problem you're facing right now? And how does God want you to look to him to be the mighty God, the divine warrior, right now? Now, I want you to imagine that pain or that sorrow or that shame being wiped away. Imagine healing coming into your body, peace coming into your mind. Imagine Jesus taking up residence in your heart, and the Holy Spirit flowing through you like a rushing wind. Imagine a clean slate and an opportunity to start afresh and begin again. God can do that for you, my friend. You can open your eyes now. I close with this. In his classic book, Paradise Lost, John Milton describes the fall of Satan from heaven with his host of rebel angels. And the author depicts it as a great battle that lasts 3 days. And the first 2 days are waged solely between Satan and his demons and the angels who are under the command of Archangel Michael. But on the third day, God the Father sends his son, the divine warrior, in glorious power to do single-handed combat with Satan and all the demonic host. And I want you to listen to how John Milton describes the scene. Jesus is speaking. "Stand still in bright array, you saints, and stand there, you armed angels. Today you shall rest from the battle. To me, their doom the Father has assigned, that they may have their wish to contend with me in battle and prove who is the stronger." So spoke the Son of God, and his countenance turned to terror, too severe to behold, and full of wrath that was focused on his enemies. And they were astonished and lost all their resistance, all their courage, and they dropped their idle weapons. All of their strength left them, drained, exhausted, spiritless, defeated, and fallen. And yet the Son did not put forth even half his strength in the effort. That is the mighty God we serve. His power is available to you and me. And I would encourage you this Christmas, this Advent, to explore what union in Christ is all about and worship the mighty God, El Gibor, this Christmas and always. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the ways in which you are the mighty God, that you've sent Jesus to be our divine warrior, and that you can give us the power of God's Holy Spirit and bring it to bear in whatever problem we face today. It doesn't mean that problems will go away. It doesn't mean that everything can be fixed in this life. But it does mean that you will bring substantial healing, that you will bring substantial victory, that you will help us to overcome in substantial ways, and that ultimately all of it will be made right one day when you come again and take us home to be with you in heaven. And so we look in faith to you, Lord, in this season of Advent. Walk with us on this journey and help us to explore what union with Christ is truly all about. And we'll thank you for that in the name of Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.